this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 4. And we're going to start there, but then we're going to go over to John chapter number 18. So if you want to put a bookmark in John chapter number 18, please do so. But Matthew chapter number 4. And this morning we're going to be looking... Sorry, Joey's telling me I didn't turn on my mic. This morning we're going to be looking into the life of Peter. And Peter is probably one of the more well-known disciples. He's definitely one of the more outspoken disciples. And we find Peter, first and foremost, being brought to Jesus by his brother. In John chapter number 1, you don't have to turn there, but in verse number 40, the Bible says that one of the two which heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And we know that after Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, that Jesus changed the life of both men. We find first and foremost in verse 42 of John chapter number 1 that Jesus changed Simon's name. The Bible says, And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation, a stone. And as you study the life of Peter, if you read throughout Scripture everywhere Peter went, you'll find that Peter definitely was a stone or a rock that the Lord used in a mighty way. Now, it wasn't the rock that Christ built the church upon, which Catholics like to claim. Jesus is that rock. Jesus is the rock in which the church is built upon. But Peter was definitely a man who God used. Later on in his life, we'll find him in Acts chapter number 2. We'll find him preaching at Pentecost. And he'll stand up and preach the gospel boldly, and 3,000 people will get saved. And I, for one, I would love to have a day where I just preached and 3,000 people got saved. I don't know if that will ever happen, but I would love to have that happen. But Peter had that happen. And Peter was one of the leading apostles. He was one of the more outspoken disciples. He was one who God used in a mighty way, but Peter did not always start off that way. He didn't start off mighty. He didn't start off seeing 3,000 people saved. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, where we are today, the Bible tells us that he started off as a simple fisherman. The Bible says in verse number 18 of chapter number 4, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And at this point, by the time of Matthew chapter number 4, John chapter number 1, the events of that where Andrew had brought Peter to the Lord have already taken place. Peter has already met the Lord. He's already professed to trust that he is the Messiah. But yet now we find a couple maybe months later, a couple weeks later, I'm not exactly sure the time frame, but we find Jesus coming to Peter's business to take him on the next step in his spiritual journey, and that is to follow him. Jesus came, he walked by the sea, he found them at their business, and their business was fishermen's. They were casting their nets, and Jesus said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I want you to notice that the Bible says they straightway left their nets and followed him. And let me just pause for a moment today to say that when you get saved, you're saved for life. But salvation, although it is confessing your sins to God and believing in him and professing to trust him as your Savior, salvation is just the beginning. It doesn't stop there. Just because you've confessed your sins to God today, just because you've asked him to save you, does not mean God's finished with you in his life. And I think there are many people today, many Christians all over the world, who have stopped at salvation. But God wants to tell you today, hey, no. Salvation's just the beginning. Now follow me. You see, Jesus saves us, but he doesn't save us just so we can go to heaven. He saves us for a purpose, and that purpose is so that we can live for him and follow him and tell others about him today. And so if you're a Christian today, I want to encourage you to take that next step in your journey to not just be satisfied with salvation, but follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Bible says that Peter professed Christ in John chapter number 1, but then he also followed Christ here in Matthew chapter number 4. He left his old life behind. He left his ship behind. He left his nets behind, and he pursued the Lord with his whole heart. And when we get saved, we ought to leave our sins behind. We ought to leave our old lifestyle behind, and we ought to pursue Christ with our whole heart. Now, Peter is a man who has many conversations, many incidents that we can learn from. And I personally enjoy learning about Peter, talking about Peter, because he reminds me of me. I can learn a lot from him. He sticks his foot in his mouth a lot. He gets ahead of himself a lot. He's got a zeal for God, but he doesn't always have the right spirit about him. You know what I mean? And many of you probably can relate to Peter. And there's many conversations, many instances that we can learn from. But for sake of time this morning, I just want to look at one. Just want to look at one moment, one instance in Peter's life that I believe to be the turning point in his walk with Jesus, the turning point in his ministry. And now, we can debate. You can, if you want, you can come up to me afterwards and say that you have a better turning point. But I believe this event in John chapter number 18, you can go ahead and turn there with me if you will, John chapter number 18, to be the event that single-handedly transformed Peter into the man God intended for him to be. And so if you would, in John chapter number 18, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, and I just want to remind you today, Jesus knows all things. The Bible says that Jesus, knoweth all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell on the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. And he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band of the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Many of you are familiar with the story. Many of you know that in the hours after this event, Jesus will go through some of the most agonizing, painful hours of his life. The Jews will take him. The Jews will lead him away. They'll falsely accuse him, and then he will proceed to be beaten, to be mocked, and to endure the shame and the agony of the cross for your sins and for mine. But at this present moment is where we find Peter at a turning point. Judas has betrayed Jesus. Judas has brought the Jews to take Jesus. And so we find this scene at a garden. You have Jesus and his disciples on one side. You have the Jews and Judas on the other side with lanterns and torches and weapons. And they've come to take Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says, ask them, whom seek ye? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And I always find this amazing, but he said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, all the ones who came to take Jesus fell flat on their back to the ground because of the power of Jesus' words. And so if you can imagine with me this scene where you have the disciples on one side, you have the Jews on the other side, and all the Jews have now fallen on their back by just the words of Jesus. And so now they're all picking themselves up, they're grabbing their weapons, and they come to take Jesus. They're coming closer and closer. And the Bible says, but Peter had a sword. And so Peter's not having it. There's no way in Peter's mind they're going to take Jesus. There's no way in Peter's mind that Jesus is going to be taken. He's not having it. He has a sword. He'll fight them all if he has to. He'll become one of the mighty men of David where his hand will cleave to the sword, and he'll die for Jesus because there's nowhere he's taking Jesus. And the Bible says he takes his sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants named Malchus. But then Jesus does something that I think confuses Peter. If you would, look with me back at John chapter number 18. The Bible says in verse number 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, but then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I truly believe that at this moment, Peter is a little confused. I can imagine Peter ready to fight them all, ready to kill them all for Jesus, hearing the words, put up thy sword. And he looks at Jesus and says, are you sure? Lord, do you want me to put up my sword? But they have weapons. They're coming to take you. Lord, don't you know they want to bound you? Don't you know that they're going to kill you? They've been plotting it for months. Are you sure you want me to put up my sword? Lord, Judas is here. He betrayed you. At least let me kill Judas. He's a traitor. At least, before I put it up, at least let me kill him. You want me to kill him, right? And Jesus says, no, Peter. Put up thy sword. And so Peter puts up his sword, and the Bible, again, doesn't give us insight into Peter's mindset at this moment, but I truly believe, I have to believe, I imagine it this way, that in the back of Peter's mind, he's thinking, okay, Lord, I'll put up my sword. You probably got a plan, right? I mean, you're probably going to do that thing that you did last time where you just made them all forget about you and you just kind of walked through them unharmed. You're going to do that, right? You remember when you did that? I remember when you did that. And you know, my bad, Lord. I got in the way. I messed it up. Go ahead. You do your plan. But then the Jews get closer, and the Bible says they bound Jesus. And Peter's mind's probably racing at this point, and he's probably thinking, Lord, what are you doing? You're letting them take you? You're not going to disappear. You're going to let them take you. You're going to let them have their way with you. You're going to let them falsely accuse you. Lord, no, Jesus, no. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says these words, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And basically what Jesus is telling Peter is this, Peter, it's okay. Peter, it's okay. This is God's will. Trust me. Put up your sword. Stop fighting in your own strength and trust me. And the reason I believe this moment and the events that come after this are the turning point in Peter's life is because this is the moment where Peter had to decide, am I going to continue to trust in my strength? Am I going to continue to fight in my strength? Or am I just going to trust God's will? Peter put away his sword, and the Bible says as he did, the Jews take him. The mob lead him away, and they lead him to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, and they will proceed to accuse Jesus of all sorts of things. And they will land on the charge of blasphemy because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he was the Son of God. And then they will lead him to Pilate, where we all know Jesus will then be crucified for the sins of the world. Pilate will ask them, do they want Barabbas, a murderer, a rebel? Do they want Barabbas or do they want Jesus? And the people, unfortunately, say, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And then Pilate asks them, well, what shall we do with Jesus? And they yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And then Jesus will proceed to then go die on a cross for the sins of the world. But at this moment, when Jesus was taken, Peter did not fully understand that God had to die for him to be saved. Jesus had told them many times that he was going to die. In fact, throughout the Gospels, he told them at least six times that he had come to die, but not one of them comprehended it. He even told them that he was going to die, and then he was going to rise again on the third day and go meet them in Galilee. But again, not one of them comprehended it. They didn't believe Jesus was going to die. They didn't think Jesus was there to die. They thought Jesus was there to free him from Rome. They thought Jesus was there as the Lion of Judah, but in fact, Jesus was there as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And the first area Peter needed to learn to trust God in the first area all of us as Christians need to learn to trust God in, is we need to trust God in salvation. Peter knew that Christ was the Messiah. In Matthew chapter number 16, he proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he didn't fully comprehend that Jesus came to die. And so as Jesus was taken, as he was on the cross, we won't read it for sake of time, but you know the story. Peter denies Jesus three times. A man who was once ready to die for Jesus, a man who was ready to kill everybody there, now is living in fear, denying the Messiah. All the other disciples, the Bible tells us, run and hide in fear because they don't want to die either. They think they're going to be next because they didn't understand that Jesus' plan was to die. And so now you find all the disciples, Peter, James, John, every single one of them living in fear. A few chapters later, you'll find that Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And what that means is Peter's going back to the lifestyle he used to live before he met Jesus. He's going back to his business that he used to have before Jesus changed him. And can I tell you something? There are many people in this world who don't understand God's plan of salvation or doubt God's plan of salvation, and they will never accomplish what God intended them to accomplish, all because they simply can't trust God's plan of salvation. There's teenagers that wake up every night and are crying and saying, "Did I do it right? Did I pray right? Did God really hear me? Did I really mean it?" And can I tell you something? If you live your entire life not knowing where you're going when you die, you're not going to get very far for Jesus. Peter didn't understand that Jesus had to die, and so it caused him to live in fear. And when you don't understand that God died for your sins, when you don't trust that God keeps you by his power, can I tell you, it will cause you to live in fear. Peter and the disciples were living in fear, but after Jesus rose from the dead, their life was changed forever. And you know, when you finally come to realize that Jesus died for the sins of the world, when you finally come to realize that you don't have to wonder anymore, but you can know that you know that heaven is your home, can I tell you, that gives you such strength. That gives you such joy that it will transform your life. Listen, if you're here today or if you're watching via live stream or watching later and you're doubting your salvation, can I tell you, God wants you to know for sure today. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You don't have to wonder. You can know. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not you might be saved. Not you could be saved if you endure to the end, as Calvinists like to teach. But if you believe in thy heart and you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Meaning you will be saved. You don't have to doubt. Afterwards, when Jesus rose from the dead, it finally dawned on the disciples that he died for them. And what you find next is you find Peter going from a scared man, going from a man who denied Jesus three times, going from a man who was afraid to proclaim Christ to the world, to a man who will then proclaim Christ so boldly that he would die being crucified upside down because he refused to deny Jesus. Can I ask you something? What changed? What changed for Peter? What made him go from a fearful man, a man who was willing to go back to fishing, to a man who would proclaim the gospel for the rest of his life and ultimately be put to death for Jesus? It's simple. He learned to trust God's plan of salvation. Not only that, but then secondly, Peter had to learn to trust God's timing. And I believe we have to learn to trust God's timing too. All of the disciples, the Bible says, as I mentioned earlier, believed that Jesus had come to free Israel from Roman oppression. They believed that Jesus had come to set up his earthly kingdom. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus saith unto them," or he saith unto them, "it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We all have plans. We all have things we want to happen. But can I ask you today, are you willing to sacrifice your plans if it's God's will for you to do something else? Are you willing to wait on God's timing? One day, the Bible is very clear, Jesus will come back. He will set up his kingdom. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron, and then he will ultimately wipe out all of his enemies and rule forever. But when he came the first time, that was not the right timing. He didn't come to free Peter from Rome. Now, I can understand why Peter wanted to be freed from Rome. Rome was an evil empire. Rome was oppressive. Rome was brutal. If you think about it, Rome put people in coliseums to fight to the death for sport. Now, I love sports, but I ain't fighting to the death for it. But Rome forced people to fight to the death. It's said that Nero, one of the most wicked rulers to ever live over Rome, would take Christians and light them on fire alive to serve as lights in the city of Rome. Can I tell you something? I can understand wanting to be freed from that oppression. I can understand wanting God to save you from Rome. But that wasn't God's plan. And there are Christians today, and I'm one of them, unfortunately, from time to time, who spend most of their time complaining and worrying and getting angry about politics, about the direction of our country, about the sin that we see all around us. And we never once think, is this God's will? Is this God's timing? Listen, I love America. I hope America lasts for the rest of my life. I hope America lasts till Jesus comes back. But you know what? I'm not sure if it will or if it won't. I'm a patriot. I love freedom. I want to have freedoms. I don't want to see our freedoms taken away. But can I tell you? If God takes our freedoms away, we still need to trust him and his timing. Listen, I understand getting angry at the news. I understand getting angry at critical race theory and the garbage they're teaching our children. I understand getting mad at Joe Biden, or I don't really understand getting mad at Donald Trump except for some of the stuff he says, but I understand if you do get angry at Donald Trump for some of the stuff he says. But can I tell you today, if America falls, so be it. If freedom falls, so be it. Now listen, I will vote for freedom. I will vote for America. But if it falls, it's not in my hands. The Bible says, God increases the nations and destroyeth them. He enlarges the nations and straighteneth them again. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. And you know what we need today? We need Christians who are not preoccupied with politics. We need Christians who aren't just running around saying, spitting the Republican rhetoric and just ready to die for Republicans. We need Christians who say, listen, it's not about being an American. It's not about just freedom. I love it. I want to keep it. I'll vote for it. But if God takes it away, so be it, because it's not our job to worry about those things. It's our job to simply be a witness for Christ. Jesus told Peter to be a witness for him. If we go later, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, then feed my sheep. Can I tell you today? There are a lot of men and women, there are a lot of teenagers who profess to love Christ, but they won't witness to people because of the political views they hold. They won't witness to people because they're too busy being angry at God because God took somebody who they believed was too early for them to be taken away. And what we need to do is get back to God's word and say, God, I don't understand why you do some of the things you do. I don't understand why our country's going the way it's going. I don't understand why my family member couldn't have been spared. But God, I trust your timing. The Bible says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, or God's ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 40, verse 7 through 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And listen, countries come and countries go. Freedom comes and freedom goes. People come and people go. But there's only two things that remain forever, and that is God and God's word, and actually three, I guess, and the souls of men. Amen. Those things will last forever, and what we need to do is start trusting God and his timing. Amen. But then finally, we need to learn to trust God in trials. Trust God in salvation. We need to trust God in his timing. But then finally, we need to trust God in trials. If you would, turn with me to John chapter number 21. This was where Jesus is talking to him at the end. He's already shown himself by many infallible proofs to the disciples and to the women at the tomb and to over 500 people at one time. But in John chapter number 21, in verse number 14, he speaks to Peter. And the Bible says, this is now the third time that Jesus has shown himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto them, feed my lambs. Then he saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. I lost my place. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had just spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, he sees John, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. As we know this story, we know this event very well, but what Jesus is saying to Peter is, you need to trust me even in hard times. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Then he says again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep, or go and do what I've called you to do. Go and do what I've told you to do. Don't fish anymore. Go to the lifestyle I called you to live. And then a third time he says, Peter, do you love me? And now Peter's convicted because he's denied the Lord three times. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, then follow me. Go and feed my sheep. And then Jesus proceeds to tell him that he's going to die for him. Jesus proceeds to tell him by what death Peter will die. And we all know that Peter's going to die by crucifixion. Peter doesn't know this yet, but he knows he's going to die in some way, in some form for the Lord. And then as soon as the Lord tells him, hey, you're going to die for me if you follow me, he once again says unto him, follow me. And now Peter's like all of us. He doesn't like persecution. He doesn't like trials. He doesn't like any of that. And so he looks behind him. He sees John, and he says, okay, Lord, if I'm going to have to die for you, what's he going to have to do? And he said, and the Lord says, don't worry about that. If I will that he lives to, or wait, let me actually read it. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Can I tell you something? If you live long enough for Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. If you live long enough for Jesus, or if you live long enough in general, you're going to go through trials. But you need to follow the Lord anyway. Trust God in trials. I heard a story the other day. My mom was telling it to me. She forgot some of the parts, so I had to look it up. But it was about a missionary couple who was from Sweden, and they lived back in 1921. Their names was David and Svea Flood. This couple was called of the Lord. They surrendered their lives to the Lord, and so they took their two-year-old son from Sweden and went to what was then known as the Belgian Congo. As they arrive in Africa, they meet up with another missionary couple called the Ericsons, and the four of them with their two-year-old son set out to witness to the people of the Belgian Congo. They started at the main mission station, but after a while, after praying to the Lord, they felt led of the Lord to go to a remote village. And so they go to the village, and the chief was not too kind to them. He wouldn't allow them in the village. He wouldn't allow them to speak to anybody in fear of alienating his gods. And so the Floods and the Ericsons decided that they weren't going to be deterred. They were just going to go about a half mile up a mountain and build a mud hut. And so they lived in this mud hut, and as time passed on, there was no encouragement. They couldn't witness. There was no breakthrough with the chief. They prayed and they prayed, but nothing. And the only African they had, they could talk to, the only person they could talk to was a little boy who would come about once or twice a week and sell them food and milk. Svea decided that if she could only talk to one African, if it could only be this one boy, then she was going to lead this one boy to Christ. And as time went on, she did. She succeeded. And the boy was saved. Time continued on, and malaria went through the missionaries, and they began suffering some more and more. The malaria just kind of ravaged their group, and so the Ericsons had enough. They were done. They quit, and they went back to the main mission station, back to where there was more people. But the Flood family decided to stay. They continued, but the only person they could talk to was that little boy. As time passed on, Svea got pregnant with a child, a daughter. But the pregnancy was rough, the pregnancy was enduring, and so after they had the child, about 17 days later, she died. David now was frustrated, he was angry at God, something inside of him snapped, and so he took his children, marched down the mountain, back to the missionary station, and said, I'm done. I'm no longer serving God. God took everything from me. He took my wife. He's taken my family. I can't even take care of my daughter. You take him. And he took his family, went to the port, and went back home to Sweden. Time passed on, and the Ericsons were taking care of that little girl, and they died. So now this girl is left an orphan once again, and she's given to an American missionary family. They were afraid that if they left her in Africa, there would be some legal battles and they'd lose her. And so they took her back to South Dakota, where they then raised her as their own in a pastor's family. Over time, she grew and she got married and to a man who was serving the Lord. She was a pastor's wife. He then became more prominent, and he became president of a Bible college in Seattle. And as they were living there, she was shocked to find so many Swedish people living in Seattle. And one day, she found a newsletter, a religious one, in her mailbox. She couldn't read it, so she got one of her neighbors to translate from it. And the story said this. It was a picture of a cross, a white cross, in an African field. And they began to summarize what it meant, and it was about these white missionaries who came to Africa. The mother died, a white baby was born, and a little African boy was saved. She then drove to the Bible college, and she asked what the rest of it meant, and he said that 600 Africans are now saved and baptized and serving the Lord, because that one little boy got saved and witnessed to his village. Turns out that that little boy was the boy that her mother witnessed to. They didn't think it was much. The father was angry. He didn't think he did anything for God, but they led one little boy to Christ, and that whole village got saved, even the chief who refused to allow them to come in. She then wanted to find her father, and so she found her father. He had now had four more kids, and she walks into the apartment. And her father only had one rule, the stepkids told her, and that rule was never, ever mention God, because God took everything from me. She walks into the apartment. There's beer bottles everywhere. He's an alcoholic, and she goes up to him and says, "Papa." And he looks at her, tears in his eyes. He says, "I didn't mean to give you away. I'm sorry I gave you away." And she said, "It's okay, Papa. God took care of me." He stiffened. He turned to the back of the wall. He said, "Don't mention God to me. God took everything. Our life is the way it is because of God." She said, "Papa, I have a story to tell you. It's a true one. That little boy that Mama witnessed to, he got saved, Papa. And he went back to that village that you weren't allowed in, and he started a school, and he led every single one of those children to the Lord. And then they led their parents to the Lord. And now there are over 600 Africans living for God because of what you and Mama did. Your sacrifice wasn't in vain, Papa. God never hated you, Papa. God loved you. And he wanted to work through you." They began to talk for the rest of that afternoon. And by the end of it, David Flood had turned back to the God he had for so many years hated. She ended up getting to meet the little boy, and he says, "Your mom's famous in our country. Would you like to come see her grave?" And he saw her grave, and as she did, she could only think of one thing. The verse, John 12:24. "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In Psalms 126:5, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." And can I tell you something? David Flood spent a lifetime of misery because he could not trust God through trials. And listen, our church, some people in our church, they're going through some trials now. Think of Chris. He's going through some trials with Debbie. He's been going through it for a long time. And sometimes it's easy to get frustrated. Sometimes it's easy to get angry. But can I tell you something? Just stick with it. Just trust God. You never know what he's going to do. The Bible says, "For he knows the thoughts he thinks towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you an expected end." And you know what we need? We need men and women. We need young people who will say, "God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why I'm going through this pain. I don't know why you won't let me to witness to anybody but just one boy. But Lord, I'll trust you." And if you do, I promise you, God will bless you. And you'll reap heavenly rewards that will last a lifetime. The Bible says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Every head bowed, every eye closed, Miss Nanette will come. And I want to ask you a question today. Do you trust Jesus? Simon had to learn, or Peter had to learn, to trust Jesus. The Bible says that Satan had desire to sift him as wheat. And you know what? Satan desires to steal and to kill and to destroy every single one of our lives. But But the Lord said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And you know what we need today? We need Christians who will recommit their faith to the Lord, to trust him in salvation, to trust his timing, and to trust him in trials. And if you do that, if you will recommit, if you will give him your faith, the Bible says it's faith that will overcome the world. It's faith that will give us the victory. And I believe that if you will give faith to your faith and trust to the Lord, we will change this world.